Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Everyone in my audience today probably knows the divorce situation in the United States. Almost half of all marriages end in divorce. We know that some divorces cannot be avoided. For example, if a woman's husband constantly engages in promiscuous sex, she certainly is justified scripturally in putting him away. But just because we will not be able to prevent all divorces, does that mean we should not work at preventing as many divorces as possible? Is there nothing we can do to remedy the divorce tragedy in our nation? Today's lesson will be devoted to the topic, Divorce, Causes, and Consequences. I do not plan to deal with this topic in the usual manner. I will be reviewing a lecture I heard about 15 years ago on the topic. The speaker was a judge and a member of the Church of Christ. I learned from sources other than his lecture that he endorsed the no-fault divorce laws in his state. That fact alone ought to tell you of his lack of respect for the Scriptures. If Jesus meant what he said in Matthew 19:9, sexual immorality alone provides justification for divorce. The no-fault divorce laws in our nation have increased the incidence of divorce. No-fault divorce laws have been a disaster. While the whole nation suffers because of the easy divorce situation in America, our children are the ones who suffer the most. To deny that fact is to be ignorant or dishonest. The judge I have mentioned spent little time outlining the causes of divorce. What time he did spend on the topic was virtually wasted. These are his exact words. One of the conditions that I see as creating an atmosphere that brings about divorce is that our society is a very mobile society, and our society has become an urban society. The judge gave no proof of his observations. Does divorce result from a highly mobile society? There are probably cases where mobility is a factor in divorce, but it is not a major factor. If mobility were a major cause of divorce, ancient nomadic cultures would have had no stable families. But most of those marriages did not end in divorce. Besides, Molly and I moved 13 times in our 53.5 years of marriage. Our marriage grew stronger with each passing year. If the judge's observation about urbanity causes divorce were correct, why are divorces almost as rampant in rural communities and in small cities as in major metropolitan areas? One example should help us to understand that the judge had no factual basis for his assertion. In 1976, Shelby County, Tennessee, Memphis, had more divorces than marriages. But that was also true of the small mountain town of Ellijay, Georgia. America is fast becoming an urban culture, which may contribute to the increase in divorce. But is that one of the main causes of divorce? The judge mentioned the changing status of women as one of the causes of divorce. I shall quote the exact words of the judge. It used to be that you didn't have to worry too much about whether Ma was happy or not in her marriage because she didn't have any choice. She either stayed married to Pa or she'd starve to death. There was no place for a woman who was unhappy in her marriage. There was no place else for her to go. She stayed there and she took it. I don't know whether marriages are any happier now or unhappier now than they used to be. Has the judge correctly identified one of the causes of divorce, that is, the changing status of women? I think most of us would probably agree that the changing status of women has contributed to the increase in divorce and the unhappiness that accompanies such changes. I do not have time to discuss it in this brief lesson, but the main culprit is the so-called women's liberation movement. The truth is, as every student of marriage and family knows, there are always periods of unhappiness and discontent in every marriage. so long as two fallible human beings are living together as husband and wife, there will always be disagreements, disappointments, and disturbances. There are no perfect marriages because there are no perfect husbands and wives. But the women's movement has magnified the unhappiness some women experience and has encouraged those women to leave their husbands. Thousands of American women are suffering because they had little enough judgment to listen to the radical feminists. Instead of encouraging unhappy wives to leave their husbands, the feminists should have worked at finding ways to strengthen marriages. Tragically, many of the leading feminists were total failures in their marriages, and misery loves company. Many of the feminists have no basis and no genuine concern for keeping marriages intact. Do you remember what Gloria Steinem said about marriage? Her stupid statement was, "A woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle." She must have recently decided that a fish needs a bicycle. The judge whose speech I am reviewing affirmed, "Divorce is a more attractive alternative now than it used to be, and there's not anything we can do about it. The world is changing, and we cannot control that. But we've got to deal with it and recognize the problem that it causes. The stigma is gone from divorce." If the judge made a maximum effort to express total foolishness in one short paragraph, he could not have been more successful than in this paragraph. An entire book could be written on the illogical and unscriptural views stated in this brief excerpt. When the judge asserted, "Divorce is a more attractive alternative than it used to be," he should have explained to whom it is more attractive. It certainly is not more attractive to God Almighty, who said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Genesis 2:24. The God who ordained marriage and the family also said, "I hate divorce." Malachi 2:16. Has God changed his mind since the prophet Malachi wrote about dealing treacherously with the wife of one's youth? Malachi 2:14-16. Do you get the impression from reading the New Testament that God is more permissive about divorce under the New Covenant than he was under the Old? Is divorce more attractive to those who accept the Bible as God's infallible guide to Christian living? How can divorce be appealing or attractive to those who are devoted to living according to God's divinely inspired will as revealed in the Bible? Surely everyone living in our nation knows the enormous damage divorce does to children and to the entire culture. I seriously doubt that many children would endorse the foolish notion that divorce is a more attractive alternative than it used to be. Divorce may be more attractive to those who want to experience variety in living, who are unwilling to make a permanent commitment to marriage. But it is not more attractive to those whose main objective in life is to please God, before whom we shall stand in the judgment. After explaining that divorce is a more attractive alternative than it used to be, the judge inexplicably and emphatically stated, "And there is not anything we can do about it." As a matter of fact, that is not a fact. There is much we can do about it. Mothers and fathers must teach their children, both by precept and by example, that divorce in most cases creates more problems than it solves. It must always be the last resort. Divorce shows great disrespect for God's divinely ordained pattern for the home. It disrupts what God meant to be permanent. Our Lord informed the Pharisees, "Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Matthew 19:6. This great truth should be burned into our children's minds from the time they can understand any idea. It is too late if we wait until children are thinking about marriage before we teach them what God says about the permanence of marriage. Churches have a major role to play in getting young people ready to have lasting and happy marriages. The leaders in the churches must be examples of what good marriages ought to be. In addition, preachers should discuss on a regular basis what God teaches about marriage. When religious leaders like former Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spong tell young people and older ones that divorce may be an occasion for growth, we should not be surprised when there is an increase in divorces, even among devoutly religious people. Churches that teach error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or that fail to teach the truth, contribute to the tragedy of divorce in our nation. Those who are concerned about marriage must monitor the laws of our local communities, our states, and our nation. Christians and other concerned citizens must oppose any law that makes having stable and successful marriages more difficult. For example, we must fight taxes that force the mother to work outside the home when she would prefer to stay home to take care of her husband and children. Any law that taxes married people more heavily than it taxes single people must be vigorously opposed. All governments must examine every piece of legislation to ascertain if it encourages families and does not discourage them. The judge affirms, "The world is changing and we cannot control that. That is just the way it is. Times are changing. The stigma that used to be attached to divorce is not there anymore in our society." It does not take a judge to know the world is changing. It has been changing since Adam and Eve walked this earth. But do Christians have to fall in with the fleeting fashions of the world? We may not be able to control the changing world, but we can teach our children to walk in the way God has provided. We are all affected, either for weal or for woe, by change. But with God's help, we can overcome detrimental phases of change in our world. We can, with God's help, strengthen our families. We do not have to let the changing world change us. And are we not supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Matthew 5:13-16. Is stigma gone from divorce, as the judge so foolishly and illogically argues? It may be in Hollywood, but it is not in most parts of the country. Where divorce is legitimate, there should be no stigma attached to it. We have no right to be critical of the person who has to divorce his or her mate because the mate has been a sexual rogue. But when a person divorces because someone more attractive comes along, even people who know little about the Bible are often critical of that person. What if God still attaches a stigma to divorce? Should that make any difference with those who go from mate to mate to mate? Oddly enough, the judge says concerning the stigma that was once attached to divorce, to use his language. Now, I'm not saying whether that's good or bad. I'm not making a judgment on that. That's just the way it is. Times are changing. The stigma that used to be attached to divorce is not there anymore in our society. The judge, who is accustomed to making judgments, says he is not going to make a judgment on whether failure to attach a stigma to divorce is good or bad. Is he so poorly trained in law and in logic that he does not realize he has just made a judgment? Pretending one is not going to make a judgment on any proposition is a judgment. In this case, it is a very poor judgment, but a judgment nevertheless. Following is one of the most troubling observations the judge made in his lecture at one of our Christian colleges. What can the church do? I submit to you, and I want to say this with great love in my heart and great concern, with all the love in my heart, ladies and gentlemen, the church needs to get out of the judging business in the area of divorce. How absolutely and utterly foolish and unscriptural. How can the church get out of the judging business when God has made judging obligatory? How can the church withdraw from ungodly members unless we can judge who is ungodly? The church can either judge unrighteously or it can judge righteously, but it has no choice about judging. God has given that responsibility to the church. I have time to give you just one example. A member of the church at Corinth was sleeping with his father's wife. At the time of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, the church had done nothing about the incestuous brother. Maybe the members at Corinth were like the judge. They were not going to make a judgment. Please listen to Paul's inspired instructions to that church. "For I verily, as absent in the body, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5. When members of the church commit grievous sins, such as fornication, adultery, and drunkenness, and will not repent of those sins, the church must judge and must take action against those members. That is not one alternative among many. That is God's requirement. The judge says we have all the divorce judges we need. Then he asserted, "We need to get out of the judging business and into the loving business, the caring business, and the helping business." I'm sure the judge thought he was making a profound observation. But his words betray his ignorance of and his disregard for scriptures. If a brother, such as the incestuous one at Corinth, does not repent, he will be lost. Paul teaches that our concern for the erring demands that we do all within our power to prevent the brother from being lost in the day of judgment. And that is true love. 1 Corinthians 5:5. That necessarily involves judging a brother or sister for being ungodly, and then working to help that person turn from disobedience and rebellion. We're not loving, caring for, and helping anyone when we overlook sin in the congregation. Paul commanded the Corinthians, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." 1 Corinthians 5:7 and 8. The judge pleads with the elders of the church, "Let me be the divorce judge. We don't need the church getting into the judging business." He insists that the elders of the church are not qualified to judge in divorce matters. He sees the function of the church as feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, and giving love to those who need it, companionship to the lonely, support to those who need it. Is the judge sincere in offering these suggestions? I have no idea, and have no intention of judging his motives. And I agree that one of the missions of the church is to take care of the poor, provide companionship, and support for those who need it. Jesus made that truth too plain for anyone to deny it. Matthew 25:31-46. But that is no more the mission of the church than evangelizing the world and helping the members to be faithful to God. Did not Paul instruct the Ephesian elders, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Acts 20:28. Do you know what the most loving, caring, and helping behavior of elders is when a sheep goes astray? Their duty is to go after that lost sheep. They must not say, "We have 99 who are not lost. We will take care of them and not worry about the one lost sheep." Elders of the Lord's church are shepherds. Jesus teaches that a good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, and does not care for the sheep. John 10:11-13. True shepherds of the flock do all within their power to prevent Satan's leading even one sheep astray. The judge again affirms, "Let's get out of the judging business, and let's get into the loving business and the caring business." He says he has observed that people who are judgmental are legalistic. They end up being very unhappy, and the Lord has a way of bringing a humbling experience into people's lives. I wonder if the judge ever read the book of Job. There is much more in the judge's speech that deserves attention. but time will not allow any further examination of his speech today. I shall read one more statement from his lecture, although I cannot adequately deal with it today. Married people do not need to go to the elders of the church. Elders are not prepared to handle such complicated situations. He says, "We need professional counselors." I shall plan to have more to say on that topic later. My friends, we thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless and keep you.